Well, it's a great day. We learned several things today. Number one, we learned that Marianne is a strategic litter bug. And God can use anything. I had to do that. I'm sorry. She only comes once in a while, but we appreciate it so much. Strategically littering those things. And I know that some of you have collected those scripture basket verses, and they're attached, they're piled in different places, and we've been doing this since October. And in truth, as far as the scripture basket goes, I wasn't sure it was going to work, Gwen, okay? So I've confessed that. It has worked really well. And the best thing I can say is I begin to hand this church over to another man of God is that you have started to raise up testimonies from inside the body. Your fears of speaking about these things may be less, and we're cultivating that openness to whatever God's Spirit is doing. And so I celebrate that. You can talk about how there's a connection. You can talk about where you see God in the midst of your life. And I praise God for that. And I pray for more and more and more. Palm Sunday is a Sunday of great tension. It's a Sunday where you're holding celebration on one side, and you're holding the passion of Jesus Christ on the other side. And these things are held in tension. It's like carrying both weights, and you realize that after a while, if you're holding a weight in your hand, that your muscles are getting tired and you don't know what to do. And at some point, you just have to lay them down and be ready for the next time. The Gospel of Matthew is slightly different from the Mark and Luke and John, each telling the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, what he said, what he did in a different way, and then also each telling that story of a crucifixion and what happened next in a different way. And we say, well, why wouldn't they agree? But see, everyone has their own portion to this. Matthew is telling to the Jew, most of all. He's got a target audience that's a little bit different than the others. John, he's got a bigger blanket. John is telling him from a completely different perspective. He's the disciple that says that Jesus loved. And so these different ones, they don't have to agree. If they all agreed, we'd only have to have one. But as we look through Matthew's eyes, we get this culmination of God's love and mercy. On that day that Jesus was crucified, no one ever loved so much. No one ever sacrificed more. No one ever accomplished such a great task. What happened on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem forever changed history. Some of history is measured by that day. What happened before? What happened afterwards? Maybe someday we won't do that. Either because Jesus has come again and the time has fully come, or because there's been so much tension in this life that Christianity's put off to the side and other things take over, and we best have the story deeply embedded in our hearts about what God has done in Jesus Christ. Maybe it'll be illegal in this nation someday. I'm not trying to lay a wet blanket over anything here. What I'm trying to say is this. We don't know. We don't know. For a period of time, Christianity was so illegal, was so put out, that they had to run. They had to disperse over all the world. And that's probably God's design. And then in a certain place, it opened up. And I'm not sure that it was the best thing that the emperor said, now you all have to be Christians. You go from worshiping Caesar to it being a legal and open religion. Before the cross, Jesus healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he raised the dead, he taught God's love, he loved the unlovely, he sought out the lost, and that was his work. After the cross, he commissioned the church to preach the gospel, to seek out the lost, to minister to the wounded, to the sick and the dying, to be in constant prayer, and to love the unlovely. So if he was willing to die on a cross for me, shouldn't I be willing to do something for him? Big question today. Theme that will run straight through. On that day, four nails forever changed. Forever changed. how God ministers to a lost and dying world. Now, word of explanation. Some say it was nails, both hands nailed up to the side arms of the cross and feet nailed together, a spike through. So you're thinking, what's the fourth nail? I'll get to that in a minute. Others have said, no, that's actually tied to this crossbeam, and then that crossbeam was hauled up and dropped in place, a huge beam, and dropped in place with Jesus being tied to it. Either way, he's going to suffer. He's going to die there. He is going to hurt. He's going to barely breathe because he went there for you and for me. So whether it's rope or nails, he suffered for us. He'd already had the scourgings of the whips. He'd already had the mockings and all of the terrible things. Even the men who were crucified beside him, for goodness sake, mocked him. We're the ones who he died for. And we're called to be Jesus' hands. So first two spikes for Jesus' hands. Nails pierce the hands, or even, as some say, the wrists of Jesus. I mean, there's not much to hold on to in that hand, right? It could probably slip off. And they want him to suffer up there. They don't want him to slip off and fall to the ground. So maybe it was through his wrist. In any case, it was the one who healed lepers, who opened the eyes of the blind, who touched the lame, and they walked again. Hands that fed thousands from a few barley loaves and a couple of fish were now nailed to the cross of criminals. Max Lucado is a great writer. He thinks about things that some of us don't think about. And in his book, Grace for the Moment, Max Lucado wrote this. He said, when human hands fastened the divine hands to the cross with spikes, it wasn't the soldiers who held the hands of Jesus steady. It was God who held them steady. Those same hands that formed the oceans and built the mountains, those same hands that designed the dawn and crafted each cloud, those same hands that blueprinted one incredible plan for you and me. It was God that held them up on a cross. Something to think about. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2 said, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The resurrected Jesus now sits in glory. He's not physically here. So how in the world is his work going to be done? Because God still wants that work done. It's going to be done through us, through you and me. We need to touch the sick, the hurting, the dying. We need to beckon the little children to come to him. We restore hope. We restore hope to the hopeless. Scan back through your life this week. Scan back through the life of the church this week. As we finished off with Sunday service, and then comes a group meeting on Monday night, and then Tuesday morning, hands are giving bread and whatever baked goods are there on Tuesday morning. It also happened again on Thursday morning. Some of those same hands that gave that bread also were there when one of those bakery people was at the funeral home next door, wherever he was. So it wasn't just giving bread, it's also weeping with those who weep. On Wednesday night, we got to hear from someone whose ministry is entirely different and is in our midst and will be moving to a different place, but she's with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and her ministry and what she supports as the more administrative secretary is the ministry to students. Students, as she described it, who are in a critical time in their life because they're hearing on one side, science says this, and that can't really be true. And on the other side, they might have been raised in faith or they've never heard before. And then that ministry is to say, hey, do you need a ride? Hey, come eat with us. Hey, have you ever heard about Jesus? And then using those tools to teach what Jesus has done, and who's one of the greatest targets for that, and that is international students who are at a very critical time in their life, and they're going to be sent back as believers in Jesus Christ, as seed into nations that may not quite want to hear what they know. But they've been touched by someone who's loved Jesus and passed it on. We need to touch the sick, the hurting, the dying. Beckon the little children to come to us. Our hands are called to do the work of ministry, not just sitting on Sunday, but saints out serving. It's all together. He calls us, roll up our sleeves, get dirty in the work of ministry, do something. And it's interesting, and I know we might probably have some guests among us today, but it's very interesting that unsaved people or people who have been out on the margins, not really sure, they don't necessarily care about a church's history. They don't always care about how well the choir sings, but that's still good. If the choir sings well, that helps instead of being off key. They don't care who bakes the best pies for whatever food event we have. Or if the minister preaches with passion, they don't necessarily care about that because they're waiting to see if our walk matches what we say. If our hymns about God's love and God's mercy leave the pews and go to the street. If Jesus' love will be put into action somewhere, somehow, sometime. And I rehearsed some of the history of what maybe happened in the church building yesterday. 62 people received a free meal. And it's not just the meal, it's the fellowship around the table. And it's picking up those prayer concerns. And even in some cases, just praying with the person right then and there. For so many people are just open to prayer. And people did it. Waiting to see if our walk matches our talk, if Jesus' love will be put into action. Then, they'll take notice of the risen Savior. But maybe you left this place this week or last week or the week before or something, and you went home and you went to your workplace and you did something that brought hope and healing and some kind of help to someone else. Maybe you did a favor. Maybe you spoke to your neighbor. Maybe you did something that was a little bit out of your comfort zone, but you did it anyways because the love of Jesus is in your heart and you wanted to spread hope and healing. This week, we gather again a week from now for Easter services, but let's be the hands of Jesus in between now and then. Amen? And we're called to be Jesus' feet. And that third spike that went through his feet or through his ankle bones, that third spike that went through his ankle bones, one nail driven through Jesus' feet, stopped his journey of service. And Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. That's what he said. Now he calls us to be his feet, to go. And Jesus clearly taught us of the responsibility and privilege of following in his footsteps. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. You ever lost your life? And I don't mean the physical life. You ever lost yourself for Jesus? May I remind you where Christ expects his followers to travel? He says to all nations to make disciples and baptizing them. Some of us get to go. And some of us get to go to the all nations part right here. Matthew 28, this is the commission, the great commission 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, it's the commission with a guarantee. And surely, I will be with you. What? Till the end of the age. Till the end of the age, surely. Luke didn't forget about it. He was listening to God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, yes, Luke, Acts, same author. And in the bridge in between Luke and the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, he says, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, and we're to go, you will receive power. You will receive power, says, to go. To Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. In that day, we would be living in the ends of the earth. This continent of America wasn't known to them. That's the ends of the earth. And here you are. And sometimes now missionaries come to us, and sometimes we send missionaries out, and we're crossing cultural boundaries. We're crossing from place to place. Why? Because the story of Jesus Christ needs to be made known in his steps, ready and willing to endure for his sake. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 says, or writes this way, "But how is it, to your credit, if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." I've followed the Lord to some very interesting places, and they're not all in foreign countries, I got to tell you. And it's an exchange, you see, because sometimes you think, well, I'm going and doing something special, and yet I get blessed back in my soul and spirit and realize, wow, just to be able to speak about Jesus Christ and to have dialogue where questions come up and to bring love where love has been pretty scarce is a wonderful thing and a blessing back to me. Have our feet taken us to our neighbors, to the sick, to those seeking answers? People visit Rome First United Methodist Church fairly frequently, probably seeking answers. And if Jesus is your Lord, you're called to be his feet. Because his feet were nailed to that cross. And his physical life was ended on a cross. And third, we're called to proclaim Jesus King. That's where the fourth spike comes. And you're thinking, all right, he wasn't splayed out with the feet splayed out like this. They were nailed together. So how do you, what's your numbers there, Pastor? And remember that it said, as Howard read it so wonderfully well, it's a cruel joke. There was one nail that held a sign there. It held a sign there. And that sign said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And again, a dynamic tension kind of came there because those of religious authority were saying, "You can't put that there. You can't say the King of the Jews because he's not our king. He's not the King of the Jews. You can't put that there." And Pilate, who must have caught just some glimpse, some piece of who Jesus was and really saying, "I think he's the real deal." And he said, "I've written what I've written. That's it. It stays there. This is Jesus, big banner, the King of the Jews. What I've written, I've written." John chapter 19, verse 22. John was close to Jesus. He's there hearing this as it said. And Pilate's statement was absolutely true. Jesus is king. I know we don't think much about kings in the United States. It's just not that title that, you know, bolsters us up so much, but we still can think about it. It's a time when we can stand up and tell the world who Jesus is. Is he king of your life? Is he the Lord of your life? Strange things affect me. I'm sorry that they do. But they do. And sometimes you kind of feel the Holy Spirit thinking, speaking through weird situations. And of course, most of you know we have this little package deal. It's about this big and this tall, and it's orange and white, and runs around and eats food and has to be let out too many times in the morning and that kind of thing. And wants to stand on top of you, sit on top of you, sleep on top of you, put hair all over you, even when you're trying to dress up to go to church. And so in the morning when I get up early to do my devotions and I'm in the chair, and she doesn't, well, she didn't want to go out when it was really cold, but now she does some of the time. So I get to exit her out sometimes. But when she's there, and I get down with my Bible, and I'm trying to read and do my devotions, and she comes and she stands right in the middle of my gut, loud and proud, both feet. Now, as imagine, it's really amazing how hard 7 pounds of cat feet are in your gut. Some of you know what I'm talking about, anyways. But so there she stands, and she stands real tall, and I can't tell if she wants me to pet her or if she's dominating me. Because we know animals sometimes do that. And so she's standing there while I'm trying to do my devotions. And the Holy Spirit just whispered a little thing there, especially in this context, and said, "Well, you got something to pay attention to there. Because you often tell that cat, that little cat, saying, "You're not the boss of me." That's what I say. "You're not the boss of me. You know, get off of here." And she stands loud and proud, and I try to get rid of her. And she doesn't really want to go away. And she wants my attention and such. But I'm saying, there's an opportunity for me to be reminded in the early morning hours that I'm not the king. That Jesus is king. That I'm not even the boss of me. That he is. And we'll always have our wrestling matches with the cat. It doesn't really matter. That's just the things that God puts in our way to remind us of some things. And there we are. Jesus is the king. He's the Lord of my life. I've given my life to him to serve him until the last day I draw breath and he takes me home. Amen. Praise God. That's for you. That's for me. Anyone here who doesn't have that can say today, "I want that in my life." And you say, "I believe, help my unbelief, help me move along. I want to come closer." But let's not be like the fickle crowds in Jerusalem where you get caught up with the crowd on Palm Sunday and they're cheering and they're waving and they're throwing the palm branches down and taking off their coats, throwing them down. It's really easy to celebrate Jesus as King on this kind of Sunday or this kind of day, but later, just days later, they're disavowing him. They're part of the ones who are mocking him. "Yeah, crucify him! I don't believe that!" And how quickly we can turn. And let's not ever be like that. And say, "Well, that's not really me." But maybe we stand in silence where the rest of the crowd does. The placard stating, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," maybe it should be torn from the cross and stapled right here. Nailed to our hearts. Nailed to our hearts. Protestants are a little different from Catholics, and even among Protestants we have lots of different divisions and things like that, but we worship God, and we see an empty cross because we're celebrating the risen Christ, the risen Lord. We're not focusing on all of that, the passion and all that, where there's still Jesus on there. And it doesn't matter so much. I'm just describing what we do. And so we celebrate an empty cross, a risen Lord, a Savior who's coming again. But in the meantime, Teresa of Avila, great expression that she wrote, and I think she was around the year 300. She said, "Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours." Wise woman. "Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion upon the world. Oops. Yours are the feet which he walks to do good. With which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. Yours are the body. You are his body. Christ has no body on earth now but yours and mine." So let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, today is another day you have made. We hear your word. We feel promptings in our spirit. We know when we've accepted you. We know when we've turned away. We know when we've walked toward, and we know when we've walked away. What matters now is what's in our hearts saying, "How will I serve this week? How will I serve tomorrow? How will I serve in days to come? Not the errors of my ways, because Christ has covered them upon his cross and forgiven me for all of the sin, my many sins, and made a way for us to be right with you, fully, 100% right with you through the cross." And that's powerful stuff. And as we meditate and think this week, Lord, bring to mind the things we need to know to live our lives more after you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.